For to you I have committed my cause. Lord, what a wonderful and powerful prayer from the heart of one who is declaring your truth to a world who does not want to hear it. Lord, as you have called us to this place at this time, it's not by accident. It's on purpose. You have decided in your wisdom that we are your people. We are your children, and we are to be imitators of you, therefore, as dearly loved children, and we are to figure out what your desire is and to do it. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Jeremiah, the longest book of prophecy in the Bible. A prophet who did not have an easy time. And we thank you, Lord, for this glimpse into his heart to understand what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to understand why Jesus said, if you want to be first, you're going to be last and servant of all. Help us, O Lord, not to be like the disciples we heard about in Mark 9 who were told the truth but didn't understand it and were scared to ask. Lord, we're asking today that you would reveal your truth to us and that we would have the faith, as did the prophet Jeremiah, to proclaim your truth and, Lord, to know that it isn't our power, it isn't our knowledge, it isn't our wisdom, but it's only by your power, your knowledge, your wisdom, your spirit, that hearts and minds are changed and that the truth can be heard. Lord, help us to let go of those things that we think that are under our control and surrender all we have to you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jeremiah. We were naming our son, and we chose Jeremiah. I had to think about that for a little bit. I know it was meant to be because his godmother had bought things for him years before we had him, and it had Jeremiah on it. So we obviously were on the right wavelength. But the thing that was amazing was, even though Jeremiah is the longest book of the Bible and has some of the most interesting prophecies and prose in it, Jeremiah did not have an easy life. Jeremiah was born into a priestly family. If he would have just kept to the narrative and did what he was told and just kind of kept the status quo, he would have had a fairly easy life. He would have served in the temple. He would have had a good relationship with his fellow priests in Anathoth, which is the place where he came from. But instead, at 13 years of age, God told him, I formed you, I knew you before you were even born, and I called you to be my prophet. At 13 years of age, he was given the opportunity to respond to that call and to be the prophet God called him to be. And it was interesting because he was called at a time in 626 BC where they had a good king. You see, you have to understand that this time in the history of the people of Israel. This is 300 years after King David and King Solomon. This is a time where Solomon's sons had divided up the kingdom, Judah and Benjamin to the south, and the other 10 to the north. Remember? Say the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And at 626 BC, you had Josiah, which is also a pretty cool name, I think. Josiah, who comes in as the king who finds the book of the law and basically starts what might be akin in our culture to a revival. He has the book of the law read. He has people subscribe to it or confess it or whatever word you want to use. Basically, agree with it. If you want to be in a priest, if you want to be serving under him, he has them come under the law again. And he's the king that Jeremiah starts under. And so you can understand Why, at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, he probably thought, you know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But then Josiah dies about 18 to 20 years into Jeremiah's ministry. And he's followed by what we would call bad or evil kings. Kings that, as 2 Kings says, did things that were pleasing in their eyes. Did things that they wanted to do rather than doing the things that God said to do. So all of a sudden, in Anathoth and in places where Jeremiah would have probably had been accepted as a prophet, and I mean, not that it was easy, because anytime you tell the truth, even under good kings, it tends to kind of cause people, because God is always doing a new thing. If you haven't figured this out, he always is about doing change, transformation in the hearts of his people, transformation in the church. He's always changing things. And human nature is such, especially among certain ethnic groups like Germans, of which I'm one, we don't like change, do we? You're not going to admit this? Come on, I know you enough. I mean, I don't even like to admit it. You know, change is difficult. We like the status quo. It's amazing because we had a friend here this week consulting us, and he said, you know, if you ever go into a meeting, chances are the status quo will always be where the majority goes, because it's the easiest. It's known. It's comfortable. Even if it's uncomfortable, it's comfortable because you know what it is. Whenever you're talking about change, that requires you to go someplace where you may not have been. Right? And so here you got Jeremiah, who's called in 626 BC as a 13-year-old. He says he's only a child, and yet God calls him to this ministry. He says, before you even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I called you. You are my prophet. I mean, that's pretty good. If you're going to make an argument for why you don't want to do something, when God comes back and says, you know, even before you were born, I had this plan for you, you might as well give up. It's kind of like when I thought being a pastor was the worst possible job you could ever have, and my grandma, who had no better thing to do in her life than to cook, read the Bible, and pray. And when someone has nothing better in their life to do than cook, read the Bible, and pray, give up. It's not worth it. Because if they're praying for you, wow. And so here's Jeremiah doing his ministry, going along fine. And what we get a glimpse into in chapter 11, I think, is fascinating. That's why I picked this text. Because what we get a glimpse into is his heart. And what he's just done is he's just prophesied that if you continue doing what you're going to do, then God is going to judge you. If you read the whole chapter 11, I hope you get a chance, you'll see he's basically telling them, you're going to be toast. That's my term. That's not Jeremiah's term. If you continue this way, God is going to judge you. And in verse 17, actually, right before our lesson today, he says this. The Lord Almighty who planted you has decreed disaster for you, because the house of Israel and the house of Judah has done evil and provoked me to anger by burning incense to Baal. So he just finished sharing the truth. The truth is, if you continue in this way, it is going to lead to destruction. It is going to lead to disaster. And then all out of nowhere, he starts to share what I believe is his heart. He starts to share a little bit about how difficult it is. How difficult it is to call people back to the purpose for which they were called. How difficult it is to redirect something when it starts to go in the wrong direction. Under King Josiah, they made the change. But it was counterintuitive. It's not what human nature demands. It was not what the people around them called for. It was different. It was unique. It was something that was not easy, because you were going against Satan and human nature. And so it was easy to go backslide right back into doing what the nations around them did, which was burn sacrifices to Baal. When he says that, what he's saying is, you're no longer in the world and not of it, as Jesus said, but you are in the world and you are of the world. There's no difference between you and someone else. And what I find fascinating about this is it really says in chapter 11 here that because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it. For at that time, he showed me what they were doing. What this means is that Jeremiah is admitting that if he did not have a divine appointment with God, if he had not been spending time in prayer, if he had not been spending time in the Word, if he had not been doing what he was called to do, God would not have poked him. Any of you have Facebook and you get poked? They still do that? Someone wants to get a hold of you that you haven't talked to for a while and it says they poke you. Because I've had that happen to me and I was like, what does that mean? I thought it was kind of interesting because isn't that the way the Holy Spirit works? Jeremiah was going along doing his regular duties. He was a priest. He was working. He was faithful. Josiah was king. All of a sudden things change and he's oblivious to what's going on. Isn't that what he says here? God had to reveal it to him. He needed to hear it from someplace other than what he was experiencing in the temple, other than what he was experiencing in Anathoth, other than what he was experiencing in his family. Some people say, I could be a Christian, but I don't, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't necessarily like his church. And I'll tell you something, the reason the church needs to exist is for what? Are you going to hear the truth that Jeremiah is preaching that I'm going to share with you today on the radio? Maybe, if you got a Christian station, but chances are, if you're listening to NPR, are you going to hear it? If you're listening to the regular channels, mainstream media, I think some people call it, are you going to hear the truth? 50-50 chance, maybe. I mean, the reality is everyone comes with a bias. And so it's important to be in the church so that we can hear the word and we can fellowship together and we can function together so that we have a common purpose and that the Holy Spirit could tap us on the shoulder and say, I want to reveal something to you. And I'll tell you, it's not a pleasant experience if you happen to be a prophet, which is one of my gifts. It's not a pleasant experience. Because normally what he's saying to you is, say something that's not politically correct. And right away you're going, can I have a second opinion on that? Because that's not going to be fun. It's amazing when you think about the fact that the church, even the church of Jesus Christ, can tend to become like the frog in the kettle. You ever heard about the frog in the kettle? You put a frog into a boiling pot, he'll jump out. But you put a frog into a cold water, and for those of you, I want you to understand, I've never done this. I've just been told that this is the way it works. And you turn up the heat, because of the way that he is, the frog will actually adapt to the temperature and will boil in the pot because it is a slow increase in temperature. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive, and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to join the station to give their time, talent, and money to support its important work. New boats were bought. New crews were recruited. A formal training session was offered. As the membership grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and the equipment so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea, so they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and it was apparent that they loved one another. They hugged each other and shared with one another the events of their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The carpets got dirty. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all those people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And that's what they did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old station. It evolved into a place where to meet regularly for fellowship and for special training sessions about their mission, but few went out to the drowning people. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the seacoast today, you will find many meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Can you see the danger? Can you see the danger even for the church today? What is our primary purpose? To save the lost. To make disciples of all nations. And I love where we are located. Because we have a tremendous mission field all around us, right? We're called to serve. We're called to be a family for everyone around us. And how easy would it be for us to become one of those, instead of being a life-saving station, for a better word, a country club? Wouldn't it be easy? It's easy because it's gradual. It didn't start out with that purpose, but it gradually changed over time. Some of you may have wondered, why was Dr. Hunter here? If you read my Facebook and heard, Dr. Hunter was here because every once in a while we need someone to come in from the outside and remind us that we are a life-saving station. We exist for the ministry. We exist for the mission. And unfortunately, I didn't want to be the prophet. I had to stand up and say, how are we doing with that? I happen to think we're doing good. But we can easily lose focus on the mission as we're trying to do it. And the way that I think that would have concerned me, and I think we certainly had a coming to Jesus moment, you might say, was when we were trying to figure out how to do things on our own power. I talked about that last week, you know, try to argue people into the kingdom on our own wisdom and understanding and our apologetics. And I realized that it's all about giving it up for the Lord. And then Jeremiah comes along, and I'm thinking, what a great example. Because here he's saying, I was just going about my business. I was doing what you called me to do. And all of a sudden, Lord, you revealed to me that they were plotting against me. He even goes as far as to say he was like a sheep. Right? He says, I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me. Now, I'm not talking about you. But I'm talking about the world around us. There are forces around us that are trying to cancel out the message of the gospel. They're trying to transform what we're saying into things that are politically correct. And we know from St. Paul that the message of the cross is offensive. It is offensive. And what I love is how Jeremiah talks about this. He says, they were saying to themselves, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. It wasn't enough to just shut him up, right? It wasn't enough for them to get him to a place where he wouldn't talk anymore. But they recognized as long as he was alive, the fruit of his message would exist. As long as he was alive, you know what that tells me? And we often refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. What that tells me is that Jeremiah was a prophet who lived what he believed. And one of the things that amazes me is that we can have far more effectiveness in mission by talking with people, but also walking with people, sharing what we believe in our lives, in our words and our deeds. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying they weren't just happy enough to keep me quiet, but they wanted to cut me off because my life affected theirs. That's what he's saying here. And it's telling, isn't it? Because if you're really doing the ministry that God has called you to do, are you going to have influence and effect on people around you? Right? Aren't you going to have an effect on people around you? If you are doing what the Lord called you to do and he has placed you in the right place at the right time, you are going to have an effect. Negative or positive. The question is, what? Brothers and sisters, it's amazing what he goes on to say. He says, "But O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind." I love this. This caught my eye. Because as the disciples were coming back from the Mount of Transfiguration, and as they were going into Capernaum where Jesus was staying, and as they were in the house, Jesus asked them what they were talking about, remember in the gospel lesson? And they were embarrassed to say they were talking about who is the greatest. Remember that? And it's funny because every time I hear that question, I go, he knew the answer. Jesus knew the answer, right? But he asked the question because he wanted them to admit. He wanted them to admit. He wanted them to confess. He wanted them to say, we were arguing about who would be the greatest. So they would hear his word when he said, if you want to be first, you got to be last and servant of all. Brothers and sisters, he goes on to say, let me see your vengeance upon them. And what that basically means is that what he's asking for is for the truth to come out. It might sound like he just wants to have vengeance, isn't it? Might sound like, go get them, God. Any of you ever felt like that? No? Go get them, God. Sick them. Get them. Yeah. You know, it might sound like that when you first read it, but really what he's saying is, show the power of your prophecy. Show the power of what you've said. Show them so that they may repent. Show them so that they can be taken out of that kettle that's warming over time and can be plunged into the cold so they'll wake up and they'll hear the truth, repent, and live. And then finally, the reason I picked this text is for this reason. He says, for to you I have committed my cause. Brothers and sisters, I want to close with this. We are always going to struggle. We're always going to struggle with losing the focus and becoming more towards a club than a life-saving station. It's human nature. But the call that God has given to us is to continue to be a life-saving station. To continue to recognize that our God knows our hearts and minds. It doesn't matter what our documents say. He knows our hearts and minds. Now what he just said? He knows what's on our heart. He knows what's in our minds. He knows what our purpose is. And my prayer for us is that we never lose focus on the privilege that we have to be called to this place at this time, because this is an amazing opportunity. Can I use that word? Opportunity? I think it is. Yeah. It's an amazing privilege to be here at this time in history, because wouldn't it have been nicer to be during the time of King Josiah? Wouldn't that be a greater time? Wouldn't it have been a much better time to be in ministry when marriages weren't falling apart, 50% of marriages falling apart like they are today? Wouldn't it have been easier during the time when the church was kind of the culture, where the founding fathers had church in the Capitol building? Wouldn't it be easier to do ministry in times where there wasn't so much conflict in the world? Couldn't we have been called in the 1890s or whenever it was, where things were kind of simple? I don't know when that was, but wouldn't it have been easier when the church was the center of the community and everybody belonged? Wouldn't it be an awesome time to be in ministry when King Josiah lived? When the law was looked at and kept as much as you can keep it as a simple human being, wouldn't it have been an awesome time to be in ministry when all those things were in place? But guess what? The God who created all things, who created the world by simply saying, "Let there be light," the God who created the whole universe, who knows how many hairs we have on our head, some of us make it easier than others, how many days we're going to have in our life, that same God chose you and me to be here at this time in history, in this place, across from Eastern Michigan University, for a reason. To be a life-saving station, to be a family for students, a family for the community, and to be the family of God, imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, so that we can be the people He's called us to be. We can be a place where there is the truth, where we turn our cause over to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is your church. Not Pastor Brian's church, not Paul Nickelbein's church, not the elders' church, not the council's church, not even the members' church. This is the Lord's church." Amen? That's what He means by, "For to you I give my cause." That's what He means when He says, "They wanted to kill me. They wanted to ignore me. They wanted to go against me. I don't want to see vengeance so I can say, ha ha, on you." No, I want to see vengeance so that the truth of your prophecy causes people to fear and have a sense of awe of God and turn, repent, and live. "For to you I have committed my cause." Can we say that together? "For to you I have committed my cause." Can we say that every day of our lives? "For to you I have committed my cause." You, the God of the universe, who called me at this time in history to be here in this place, to do the ministry that I am gifted for, you, to you I commit my cause. Because we weren't called into the time when King Josiah reigned. We're called into the time where King Zedekiah reigned. And that's okay. Because when we commit our cause to the Lord, guess what? He gives us the words. He gives us the power. He gives us the purpose. He gives us the passion. He gives us the plan. Plus life jacket, yes. Brothers and sisters, we are called for such a time as this. I just want to encourage you. The Lord loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. And He wants to desperately fill you with His Holy Spirit so that you can go out and do what you've been called to do. Each one of you is precious. Each one of us has been called. Each one of us is not here by accident. He knows our hearts and minds, and He's called us for such a time as this. May we at all times and in every situation commit our cause to our Almighty God. Amen.